We pray as we turn to your word that we will know you better, that knowing you better, we may love you more, and loving you more, we may be enthusiastic in serving you. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Do sit down. When I realized the passage that was allocated for today, on which I'm going to bring to you this morning, I must say I was absolutely delighted. It's one of those passages in scriptures that really stand out. Probably people would say you shouldn't have favorite passages, but this is one which means so much to me. And when we come to turn to it, I would like you to turn to it in your Bibles. So at some time, you might like to turn to the page in our Bible where it is and follow this particular reading. So we're looking from Colossians chapter 1, and we're starting at verse 15, and it's on page 1182. Just to sort of give you a little background to this, Paul is writing to young Christians at Colossae. Unfortunately, into that church had arisen quite a number of heresies of all sorts, diverse nature, and Paul really wanted to put things right. He was anxious that they should understand the truths of the gospel, the truth about Jesus. He wants these young Christians to be sure about what they believe. And I think it's good for us from time to time, because a lot of what I say this morning will be familiar to you, but I think it's good for us just to remind ourselves what our Christian faith is all about, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And perhaps also, there may be, I don't know, people here who have never become followers of Jesus. Well, perhaps this morning I could just help you to understand what it means to become a follower of Jesus, to become a Christian. Basically, Paul is answering the question, who is this Jesus who we believe in? Now, interestingly, I thought when we come to look at this question, another question comes to mind. What is God like? I'm going to tell you a story which I've told you before, so some of you will remember it. But it's such a delightful little story, I really would like to share it with you again. A little girl had just started school. I have a lovely granddaughter called Charlotte, so I'll call her Charlotte. I imagine she might just behave. She's grown up now, but when she was a little girl, I think this is how she might have behaved. The teacher in the class said to the children in the class, all I want you to do is draw a picture. And you can draw a picture of anything at all that you like. So the children all started to do their drawing. Charlotte started to do her drawing. And the teacher came round and asked the children one by one, what are you drawing? When she came to Charlotte, Charlotte said, Miss, I'm drawing God. What? Said the teacher. But nobody knows what God is like. And Charlotte, with a big beam on her face, said, yes, teacher, but when I've done my drawing, you'll all know what God is like. I think all of us would really like to know what God is like. And here in this chapter, we're not told what God is like in a physical sense. I mean, many of you perhaps have been to the Sistine Chapel and seen Michelangelo's pictures on the ceiling and this bearded figure representing God. Well, I'm afraid if you think God is a bearded figure looking down us, you've got things a bit wrong. You see, we can never know physically what God is like. In our chapter, it actually says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And in John's Gospel, we are told no one has ever seen God. However, we can know something about the character of God. And that's what we're going to look at in this chapter. In verse 19, you will read, "All the fullness of God lives in Jesus." Take that message home. That's what we're going to think about this morning. All the fullness of God lives in Jesus. I'm going to do what we're told you should do if you preach. You should always have 3 points. And I have 3 points this morning. Firstly, I want us to understand that Jesus is God. Secondly, I want us to understand that Jesus is the head of the church. And thirdly, I want us to understand that reconciliation with God comes through Jesus. In a way, I could just give you the sermon by reading these verses that we read from verse 15 down to verse 23. I could read them several times to you, and actually, it'd probably be as good as anything I'm going to say to you anyway. But I will just expand a little bit on these verses. So verses 15 to 17. "The Son, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." It's quite clear, isn't it, what we're being told? Jesus is God. He has been there since the beginning. If you like, if we can imagine it, before the beginning. He's had a part in the whole of all creation. Everything has come about through him. And this confirms what we read at the beginning of John's Gospel, a passage which will be familiar to you. It's so often given to us as the final reading in our carol services. "In the beginning was the Word," that is Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him was nothing made that was made." Furthermore, in this passage from Colossians we read, "God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus." And then again, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Could Paul make it any clearer than that? Jesus, the Christ, is God. Of course, with our limited human minds, it's quite difficult for us to understand fully the identity of Jesus. Jesus is indeed the Son of God. As I said, in John's Gospel, we read more about this. Again, "The Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Yes, Jesus was made man. He lived among us. He died on the cross, was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is now with his Father. And nevertheless, even though he was human, yet he is divine. He is equal with God. Although he is the Son of God, he nevertheless is God. I said at the 9 o'clock service, I dread it when I have to preach on the Trinity, because it's such a difficult subject to understand. How do we understand that God is one and yet God is three? And Jesus, in fact, is God and yet separate. He has his own identity as the Son of God. You see, Jesus is equal with God. He's not like one of the priests in the Old Testament who interceded on behalf of the people. He's not like one of the prophets in the Old Testament who brought to the people what God wanted to say to them. Each of these people were merely humans. They were humans whom God was using to bring himself to the people. But Jesus is unique because although he took on human flesh and became man, he is divine. He is the only Son of God. He is God. It may not be very fashionable to say this, but Christianity is inescapably exclusive because of the inescapable exclusive claims of Jesus that he was the only Son of God. So, at least in character, if you really want to know what God is like, all you need to know is Jesus. He is the head of the church. We read in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Paul is declaring here that in the church, Jesus Christ has the supreme authority. Let us understand that the authority from in the church today, sorry, Catherine, but it's not the vicar, it's not any priest, it's not an archdeacon, it's not a bishop, it's not the Archbishop of Canterbury, whoever happens to take that role fairly shortly. It's not the Pope. The supreme authority in the church is Jesus. And what Jesus says is what we have to grasp. And I'm sorry to say that I feel sometimes that even others in authority of the church, as Paul realized in his day, would try to mislead us in various ways. But we have to understand that it is Jesus who is head of the church, and it is his word that counts above all others. In Paul's day, there were so many false teachers who would proclaim that Jesus was not unique, that there were many other different intermediaries who could lead us to God. Also, there were many in the church in those days who would say there were certain other things that were add-ons with regard to Jesus, that in order to come to God, there were other things that you had to do. You couldn't come simply by knowing and loving Jesus. But Jesus says that we read in his word that he is the authority, and it's through him that we come to God. Following Jesus, we have to follow Jesus. In fact, if in verse 10 it says we are to live a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in every way. Those in the church, I have to say, or even those out of the church, who would claim authority and would teach things contrary to what Jesus says, are in fact, as we read in God's word, enemies of Christ. So let's make sure that what we do is obedience to Jesus and not any other authority. And so thirdly, reconciliation with God is through Jesus. Verses 20 to 22. God was pleased through him, Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Paul in these verses is pointing out to us our relationship with God, how we sit with God. And at first it doesn't seem too good. For these Colossian Christians, and for us too, Without Christ, we are alienated from God and we are his enemies. And they're pretty strong words. It may seem very harsh language. But what we have to understand is it is our wrongdoings that separate us from God, because God is a holy God. It might seem quite a hopeless situation, and sadly, we're not able to put things right ourselves. And the sad thing is that even one sin, one wrongdoing, even if we're good in every other way, alienates us from a holy God. We become unholy. I'm sure all of us at some time have had some very important document that we've had to write, and we've been very, very careful about writing it. And then we've made a blot or one little mistake, and the whole thing is marred. It's not good enough. We know we have to write it out all again. And I can remember on one occasion having to do this several times, because every time I'd make some stupid error and then I'd have to write the whole thing out again. And in a way, that's how it is with God. If we just fail in one small little thing, we've failed completely because we've fallen short of God's holy standards. Well, that's all pretty depressing. But now for the good news. The whole object of Jesus coming to earth in human form, of living among us, of dying on the cross, was for our benefit. He came to heal the breach, to bridge the chasm between ourselves and God. And in dying on the cross, Jesus took on himself our sins, and he died in our place. And in so doing now, through what Christ has done, we become holy in God's sight. Now that is just so wonderful. We who've made all these mistakes, because of what Christ has done, we become righteous and clean and holy. And it says in this passage, we are without blemish and free from accusation. Take that to heart. Christ laid down his life for us. I know he died as a man, but what we have to remember, that all the fullness of God was crucified on the cross for us, so that our sins could be removed, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be reconciled, so that we become members of God's children, children of God, and members of God's family for all ever and in ever for eternity. This is what Paul is simply trying to say. Our very lives, our eternity, depends solely on Jesus and what he has done for us. Because Jesus is God, and God gave himself on our behalf so that we might have life with him forever. This is our Christian message. Jesus is God. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus should control us. And Jesus reconciles us to God. And can I say to anybody here who doesn't know Jesus, but would like to be a Christian, would like to become a follower of Jesus, all other things don't matter. The thing that matters is that you recognize that Jesus is God. You put your trust in him. You ask him, because of what he has done for you, to forgive you. And in doing that, Jesus indeed will make you, like everybody else who's turned to him, a child of God forever and forever. Amen.